Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 then. It is an ambitious lesson tonight, trying to get through some 12 verses. We did start chapter 4, 20 through 24 last week, but I kind of rushed through it, and it's a significant part of Ephesians 4, so I want to make sure we covered that. And then we'll get into the instructions in the last 7 verses, where Paul, the closest he ever gets to getting commandments to be given is in some of these passages here. So we will cover that tonight, hopefully. If not, we'll finish it up next week. Ephesians 4, verse 20, you recall the context here is Paul is discussing how to walk worthy of the Lord according to our vocation, our position in Christ. And he reports about our unity in Christ, our oneness in Christ, together in the body. And then he talks about how we should not walk as the other Gentiles walk. That's what we talked about last week, with their understanding darkened and their ignorance because of their blindness of their heart, their lack of faith and understanding. You, however, have learned something. And that's what verse 20 talks about. You have learned something about who Christ is, what he's done for you, and by your faith in the gospel, now who you are in Christ. And you've learned all of that already as we studied Ephesians 1 through 3. Paul's already described that. If you've read and studied through Romans, you've learned that already in Romans 1 through 8. You've learned about salvation and more than that, who you are, your identity. And so Paul is simply reminding here, but it's important to mention how that this worthy walk that Paul's dealing with requires that you first know and learn something to do it. And I'm not talking here about learning the rules or, you know, posting the commandments on the courtyard. We're talking here about learning doctrine about who you are in Christ. And so Paul's saying, ye have not so learned Christ. Well, how did you learn Christ? Would be the question that we ended with last week. Right? How did you learn him? When you think about Jesus Christ and his teaching in the scripture, many people will automatically, knee-jerk reaction, think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the red letters, so-called, where Jesus spoke in his earthly ministry to Israel. And so if someone says, well, turn to the teachings of Jesus, how many people would turn in the Bible to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And yet, this is not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying here, you have learned Christ as if you've already read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you should have, and you should be familiar with that. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says that we know no man after the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. We who rightly divide have some information about Christ and are being taught of Christ, information that was not yet revealed in his earthly ministry. You put the cross on timeline for an indicator. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John refer to the time period before Jesus died, before Pentecost, before the mystery was revealed. Okay, this is where most people turn to learn about Christ. Paul says that in verse 16, we know no man after the flesh, talking about you and I in the body, right? About himself, about us thinking about each other. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him, that's Christ, no more. He's not saying we don't know him at all. He's saying we don't know him after the flesh anymore, which is a bold statement for Paul to make, because these words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were red letters, these red letter books, so to speak, and by the way, they're only red not because God ordained the color, right? They're red because some scholars actually doubted the rest of the words. Okay, they thought those words were more important. And so they put the red on it, and that's not the case. All of Scripture is profitable, right? But in this time period here, people think this is where we learn Christ, but this is where Christ lived in the flesh, right? People are celebrating this time of year, at least those who try to bring Christ back into a season, are celebrating Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. And so it's all about God becoming man, incarnation, in the flesh, right? And Paul says, we knew Christ after the flesh because you can read about the history and who he was, and you need that to know that he was Christ, that he fulfilled the prophecies. But he says, now we don't know him after the flesh anymore. So with just one sentence, Paul says, this is not how we know Christ. And yet no one knows this verse exists, it seems like. Because they always want to learn about Christ going back to these books as if that is the end-all, be-all, the ultimate about Christ. It's not. It's only the beginning. Right. And so Paul said, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. In verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he referring to the body of Christ, he is a new creature. Right. Whereas Jesus back here in his earthly ministry taught that they needed to abide in him. Right. Remember that in John 15? You've heard songs and Jesus teachings about I am the true vine, you are the branches. Right. Common teachings in red letters. Jesus says, you are the branches, I am the vine. It's a tree relationship, and that relationship was prophesied back in the Old Testament about the root and the vineyard of Israel, right? Churches are calling themselves the vineyard. And that should tell you immediately they think they're Israel, because in the Old Testament it says the vineyard of the Lord is Israel. It's just very clear in the Scripture in the Old Testament. Yet they think they're part of that tree and that vineyard, right? Well, that's why Paul says we don't know him after the flesh anymore that way. And so if any man be in Christ now, he is a new creature. You're not a tree. You're not Israel. You're not something that God had created before. It's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is the subject of Ephesians 4, how you put off the old man and put on the new man and who that new man is. If you don't know who the new man is, if you don't know who the perfect man is in Ephesians 4, remember we talked about spiritual gifts and that man there? If you don't know who that is, you won't know how to walk. That's the whole point here. And so when Paul says you have learned Christ, you've got to realize that we're not talking about Christ after the flesh. And people may be, you know, dumbfounded about, well, if you don't know Christ that way now, then how else is there to know him in the Scripture? And the truth is that you find out about Christ according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ. And that's information that was not revealed here, but rather revealed to Paul later. Right? The revelation of the mystery. And it's not just a mystery. It's the mystery of Christ. Christ revealed it. The subject is Christ. It concerns the body of Christ. And so you learn a lot about Christ, not in the flesh, but from a heavenly glory seated in heavenly places here. Right? And so that's why we're Pauline. It's not because Paul is our Lord. He's not. Christ is our Lord. It's not because Paul is our head or our priest. He's not. Christ is our head. Right? We don't need a priest in this dispensation. Christ is the Savior, not Paul. Christ died for us, not Paul. It's the body of Christ, not the body of Paul. Right? And so we're only Pauline in the sense that Christ revealed this information to him as the apostle in the same way God gave to Moses the law. Right? And so that's where we find information about Christ in Paul's epistles. Okay? And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says this throughout his epistles, as we covered before, where he says, be followers of me, even as I am, also am of Christ. So Paul sets himself up as a pattern to follow Christ according to a certain way. We're not Jesus' followers as Jesus taught his disciples to be fishers of men or pray the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. That's not the way we follow Jesus today. That was something Jesus taught, but that was according to the flesh in Israel's program, prophetic purpose. We follow Christ according to how he revealed Paul to follow him, which is to say, by grace. Right? You find grace in Paul's epistles. And in fact, three or four times in Paul's epistles, he mentions this idea of following me as I follow Christ. Philippians 4, he says this. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says this. And it's always, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, notice what Paul says here. He says to those who are speaking in tongues and have the gift of prophecy, these gifts that we dealt with a couple weeks back, he's talking to them and he says, if any man, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that is, he has these gifts, right, of knowledge, then let him acknowledge that the things that I, Paul, write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We're talking about inspiration on Sundays now, how the Bible's inspired, and that's one of them, folks. Either this guy's a loony or he's inspired. I mean, he's saying, these words I'm writing to you are Jesus Christ's words to you. Right? Wow. He's either Benny Hinn or, you know, anyway. In verse 38, he says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. The ignorance there has to do with them being ignorant of what Paul is teaching. Okay? So we hear Christ, we learn the teaching of Christ today by hearing Paul's teaching. That's the point here. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says the same thing. If any man deny, he says in 1 Timothy 6, the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's talking about what he's writing down in 1 Timothy 6, if they're denying that. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says the same thing. If people despise him, they despise God, is what he's saying. If any man despise, they're not despising man himself, they're despising God. Galatians 1, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, Paul says, let him be accursed. So you see, the teaching that we learn from Christ comes from this revelation that Christ, our Lord from heaven, gave to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Okay? And it's this head, the head Jesus Christ, that communicates to us as his body. That's the teaching of the body of Christ, which was the mystery we learned back in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. We are the body, Christ is the head, and so it only makes sense that the head would communicate to us in that manner, in that body relationship. So that's how we've learned Christ. And Ephesians 4:20 says that. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You are taught by Jesus Christ by reading the book of Ephesians. Understand? Paul penned it, inspired by the Holy Ghost, as he received revelation from Jesus Christ, is what it says in Ephesians 3. Right? Is this what Christ would have you do? And so today, if you were to ask Christ, and Christ is standing next to you, what would you have me do? He would tell you to read the revelation I gave to the Apostle Paul. Right? So, red letters in your Bible? Well, you know, all the Scripture is profitable, but the instructions to you from the Lord Jesus Christ are found here. Right? It can't be emphasized enough in the current culture of Christianity who doesn't know where in the Bible to find their instructions, and more often than not are misdirected to Christ after the flesh. Okay? And not most so, but in a season like this season, which if they get things towards Jesus, it's always about Jesus in the flesh. Right? And that's the real doctrinal danger, is that the direction we should be focusing our attention is not here, but here. Right? And so, meanwhile, there's more to this idea of grace that Paul speaks about and the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ than just the cross, than just salvation, rather, is what I'm trying to say here, okay? The communication from the head to the body, this information that we learned, you find in Ephesians 1 through 3, you find it in Romans 5 through 8, you find it in Paul's epistles. It's this instruction that goes beyond just salvation by grace. There is more to it than just salvation, right? And that's what Paul's dealing with in Ephesians 4. There's more to grace than just being saved by grace. There's a worthy walk by grace. As Paul says in Colossians 2:6, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Right? We receive Jesus by grace. We're saved by God's grace. That's how we become part of the body of Christ. And then it says you should walk that way as well. And so if your Christian life is simply about your salvation and that's it, you are not walking worthy of the vocation, which you have. You have it freely. No one can take it from you. You're complete in him. And yet you need to be walking in it. Okay? And so Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24 tell you the three steps to walk worthy. He's been dealing with some doctrinal foundation for the last 20 verses about, you know, why and what it looks like and things like this and the motivation behind and the framework and the unity around which we walk. But now he's talking about the details. He's getting more granular to how do you do it. And he says in verse 21, in 22 and 23, there are three steps here. Verse 22 says, you put off the old man. In verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, you put on the new man. Those are the three steps. Okay? And so we're going to cover those here the next 10 or 15 minutes. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off the old man. This can't happen until you learn some things first. Not just the doctrine in Ephesians 1 through 3, but more specifically here, who is the old man? What is the old man? What does that look like? What does it mean to put him off? How do I put him off? See, you read the instruction and everyone goes, yep, you got to put off that old man. How do you do it? I mean, what is the old man? Is it you? You see, this is the question that you need to learn, is what is this? Romans 6 deals with the same thing. Perhaps to the consternation of some folks who think Paul teaches different things in his epistles. He doesn't. He's got the same message throughout all of his epistles. Okay. And Ephesians 4 is dealing with the same thing Romans 6 is dealing with, this mystery information and applying it. Turn back to Romans 6. Romans 6, after it speaks about salvation, Romans 3, 4, and 5, deals with our position in Christ, Romans 5, and Romans 6 deals with this worthy walk. How then ought we to walk now that we're saved by grace and have this position in Christ according to the mystery in Romans 5? Romans 6 says, it offers two questions, rather, to deal with this worthy walk issue, which are typically the first questions people have when they hear the gospel of grace clearly. And I've told you before that whenever someone has these questions in response to you, you should say, amen, praise God, we're communicating, we're making progress. Because when they ask these questions, that means they've heard you clearly about what the gospel of the grace of God is. Okay? If they never ask this question or never have this thought, there's always a question from your side, I think, of whether they understand what it is God's offering you. Okay? Because Romans 6, the question is in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question here, there's two of them, one in verse 1 and one in verse 15. And the questions are, if we're not under the law, should we continue to sin? And should we continue to sin because it's by grace? To put it in modern language, the questions are like this. Doesn't grace give us a license to sin? And the other one is, since there's no laws, can I do whatever I want? These are the two questions that people always ask, right? And if they ask that question, they're understanding the gospel of grace correctly. They need to learn about how to walk the worthy walk or how what that means or what grace teaches in that regard, the application. But if they're there, then great. Okay, because oftentimes people ask that just to dispose of the gospel of the grace of God. Well, if that gospel were true, you're saying I can sin and do whatever I want. Well, that's not what grace says. But you're understanding what I'm saying is the true gospel, which is it's nothing you do, nothing you can do, nothing that you're going to do. It's everything Christ did, and he did it already. Right? That's salvation. And, of course, the answer in Romans 6 is this worthy walk. You know, does grace teach a license to sin? And verse 2, the answer is God forbid. Grace is not a license to sin. It doesn't teach us to sin. Because what does grace teach us? Look at verse 3. What's the first word in verse 3? No. Okay. It's not even Romans 6 telling you what to do. Romans 6 is not a list of what to do. It's not a commandment thing. It's going back to the doctrine saying, well, what do you know about the teaching of grace? And see if that makes sense that grace teaches us to sin. And in Romans 6 verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Right? Baptism has to do with our identification with Christ, right? And he says, if we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, right? And you're supposed to answer yes there. I mean, it's rhetorical. But you're supposed to say, if you understand grace, yes, that's correct. The cross, we're crucified with Christ. And then he goes on to verse 4 saying, therefore, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The whole teaching here, the doctrine of grace, is that grace requires that the sinner be killed and that Christ die for their sins. So if the sinner is killed and you're in Christ, then you're dead. That's what the grace teaches. You and your sin are dead. And you're resurrected to walk in newness of life as Christ resurrected from the dead. That's what grace teaches. So does grace teach sin? No. Grace kills sin on a cross. Right? And it resurrects a new creature from the dead. And we'll see what that means in a bit. Verse 5 says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, the other side of the cross is the resurrection. You can't forget that part of the gospel, right, which is what gets you saved. And so in verse 6, you see the old man here, knowing this, and again, it's something you know, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, it's very reasonable here, very logical about what you know. It's not. He hasn't even told you what you do yet, but should we continue in sin? He says, why would you continue in sin if your old man is dead? Where's this desire to sin come from? That's what he's trying to bring out, right? And the answer is always, well, from my flesh. But that's what he's going to say. Your flesh was crucified with Christ. So, you see, you need to remember who you are. Okay. And that's, so understand that grace doesn't teach you to sin. Do people sin? Yes. That's what Romans 7 deals with, right? But should we? Romans 6 says no. Why should you? Why do you think grace teaches you to do that? And this is what it means to put off the old man. You've got to know who this old man is. Does grace teach? Does it motivate us? Does grace allow sin? Does it give us a license to sin? And the answer is no, no, no. Grace does not allow you to sin. Does it motivate you to sin? Does it teach you to sin? That's not grace. Okay? That's old man talking. And there's plenty of people who may or may not be saved. It's God's the judge. But even if they are saved, preaching and teaching from their old man. Say, well, now that I'm saved by grace, God allows me to sin. No, he doesn't. Right? Christ died for all your sins, but it's not something where God says, now you're allowed to sin, you know, and you're running free. Okay? Grace kills the sinner. And I said that intentionally, not just the sin, but the sinner. Grace kills the sinner. I think I said on Sunday that, you know, God doesn't just hate the sin, he hates the sinner. And so what grace does is says, you're a sinner that sins. That's why you're a sinner that you sin. And you got to deal with that. The sinner deserves to die, and the sin deserves punishment, right? And Christ took the punishment, and he died the death. And grace says, by faith in Christ's death on the cross, his death becomes your death. And so the sinner needs to be crucified. That's what grace teaches you. Grace doesn't say, take the sinner and reform him. doesn't say take the sinner and teach him how to walk right, you know. That way, he'll know how to do it and he'll be all right. That's not, grace says totally unreformable. Grace says you're worthless. That's why you need God to do it for you. That's grace. Therefore, grace says, trust what Christ did on the cross and you'll die with him. And only when you're dead can you resurrect in him. This is what grace teaches. And so nowhere in grace teaching is it, well, just have another law to the list. Just work a little harder next time. Turn over a new leaf. That's not grace. You've got to reckon yourself dead, completely dead. Okay? And so Ephesians 2:3 describes that old man where it says that you at one time, before you were saved, walked in disobedience, walked according to the course of this world, in the desires of your heart, the lust of your flesh, and all of that. Okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You know what? Look at Galatians 2. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 10. To put off the old man, you got to know who he is. When God created Adam, he made him of the dust of the earth and gave him a body of flesh. He breathed into him the breath of life. Life comes from spirit. And this made a living soul. Okay? So we're made of spirit, soul, and body. This is what makes up the man. Ephesians 2 told us that our spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians 2 taught us. The spirit was dead. If the spirit was dead, that means it could not inform or give life or knowledge of truth to the soul here, which is you, the unique person that you are, the soul. Then what drives you and the way that you walk is through your flesh, right? The desires of your flesh, the sensations of your flesh, the thoughts of your flesh, that's what drives you. That's how you walk, right? This describes an unsaved man. This was you before you were saved, right here. Your spirit was dead. You had a body and a flesh. You were alive. Okay, you were a soul, living soul, but you were walking in your flesh, right? A saved man. Here's the soul. Here you are. You still got a body. It's the same one you were born with, right? And only now, what you learn, according to Ephesians 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, is that by faith in the gospel, your spirit is no longer dead, but made alive. The spirit is made alive. It was dead in trespasses and sins before. Okay. The spirit being given from God, you being a sinner, means the spirit is not operating correctly. It's corrupted. It broke the line, the connection. In Christ, your spirit's made alive. Your connection to God, your ability to understand spiritual truth, you being able to walk in this, now is quickened. You have an opportunity now to do this. Right? And so now, the saved person, quickened in the spirit, still in the body, has a choice, a dilemma, to live according to the body of the sins of the flesh or to live after what he learns in, according to the Spirit. Right? Spirit or flesh. And the Scripture teaches us that, for example, that in Romans 6, verse 5, that the old man, the body of the sins of the flesh, is destroyed. Has no power over you. Here, the only power you had was to walk according to that, right? Because you had no power coming from the Spirit. That's the only power you had, is walking the body in your flesh. That's all you get. Here, there's another power. Your spirit's alive. And so, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you can walk according to this power. Right? And you can make your flesh subject to the Spirit. Right? You can do that. Based on what your spirit teaches, what you learn from Christ, what you put resident in your soul, and by the way, this here, it's what faith is. Faith is you saying, I'm going to walk after the Spirit, what I know in Christ. And it brings your body into subjection to this. This is the saved person, right? That's you. That was you, right? Same body, same Spirit. Only here it's dead, here it's quickened. Same soul, right? What's changed? Your identity. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. Here, you're in Christ. Here, you're not. Who's the old man? That was your identity before you were in Christ. What's the new man? That's who you are in Christ. Okay? Both of them are you. What he's saying is put off the old man. That's because your identity has changed. You're no longer this. It's no longer you saying, well, I can't help it because I'm stuck. I'm stuck in this body of flesh walking in the sins. Not anymore. Yeah, you still have it there, but you have now an option, a choice. You've been quickened in your spirit. And when you learned right doctrine, you learned from Christ, you haven't learned Christ to walk in ignorance anymore because you have knowledge of the truth. Here, you can only walk in ignorance because you couldn't have anything from here. Here, you can only walk in darkness because this is all dead. No light, right? This is the other Gentiles. This is how you were, the old man. The new man can now walk according to the Spirit and subject this to what he knows. Right? And all that takes is for this soul, that's you, to reckon it to be true. Faith. Walk by faith. Walk by grace, right? God's already done the work. He says this new man here is complete in Christ. This new man is forgiven of all sins. This new man has a position in the body of Christ, right? This new man has the promise of resurrection. This new man has his old man crucified with Christ. This is what the Scripture teaches you, according to the Spirit's revelation, according to who you are now. So you just have to reckon it to be so. You putting off the old man, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but you putting off the old man is looking over here and saying, that's not me anymore, right? That's not me. Okay, that's what that means. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the eyes? Do you see the almost schizophrenia in the verse? I'm crucified, yet I'm alive, yet I live, and yet I don't live. And this is both you understand. This is the same person. That's you. That was you unsaved. This is you saved. This is the old man. You before. Right? Before Christ. This is you after Christ. Right? That works dispensationally too, by the way. The first step then is to put off the old man. And by the way, that is impossible to do without the cross of Christ. Because you can look at yourself as you were and saying, well, yeah, I don't like that at all. I want to be quickened in my spirit. I want to be saved, right? And you can't save yourself. No matter how much an unsaved man says, I want to serve you, Lord, they can't. So they can't do that on their own. You could say, well, put some laws around this person. Restrict that flesh. Put chains on them so they can't walk over to sin. And you'll never change the actual person. Right? It's just a caged up sinner. Right? A sinner in bondage. Okay? They may not be crossing the line, but they're still a sinner, just in chains. The law can do nothing to change the person. But the cross of Christ can help you put off this old man. Because this old man deserves death. Right? This old man deserves to die. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And the cross says, here's a way you can do that. Now, if you're living according to the old man, you're going, I don't want to go that far. Right? But if you realize that the old man is not who Christ made you to be, then you glory in that cross. The implement of death. And you go, great, my old man deserves to die. There's a way to die. Do it. Right? Here's the thing. Christ did it. That's the gospel of grace. Christ died on the cross, which means that your old man can be reckoned dead. Right? You couldn't do that before without dying yourself. Right? In Christ, you can die with him and live. You see? Do you get that? So putting off the old man means first identifying who he is and then actually putting him off. But you can't put him off without the cross of Christ. You know who he is. You know what Christ did in Romans 6. And then you just need to Romans 6 verse 11, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. You got to reckon it so. You have to live the crucified life. I am crucified. My old man is dead. Right? So whenever you recognize the desires of the flesh and of the body and this sort of thing, the old man creeping up, which we all do, folks, because this old man, though the power over you is destroyed, because you can choose to walk against it, you can be crucified with Christ, it's still there, right? And you're contending with it all the time. And thinking, it's trying to persuade you that this is still me, I'm alive. And you're going, no, you're not. The old man is dead. Okay. Put him off. Nail him to the cross. The second step in walking in the new man is to renew your mind. After you put off the old man, you're going to have an identity crisis. Right? I don't know who I am. I've got nothing to walk by. I know what's bad. I know what sin is. The law teaches me that all of sin. The law taught me that I'm condemnable. And the cross allows me to put it off, finally. But what does that mean? Okay. Putting off the old man means you're going to hate that sin. You're going to hate the sinner that you were. Right? The renewing of your mind now is you need to rethink. You need to, it's not you inventing it. You need to relearn. Okay. Who you are. Okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this similar idea of transforming your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, it's not the body that's the problem. It's sin. You see? You're going to have a resurrected, glorious body. Okay? And in Christ, you still have a body walking around. So people sometimes say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. This is counterproductive, you calling yourself that. Because if you're a sinner saved by grace, you're just an old man walking around talking. Right? You say, well, I trust the gospel. Yeah, Christ saved you. That's for certain, if you trust the gospel, the grace of God. But if you say, I'm a sinner, you see that identification that you're making of yourself? I am a sinner. You're walking around going, I'm the old man, I'm the old man. No, he didn't save the old man. He killed the old man. Right? You're not a sinner saved by grace. If you're saved, he's made you a new man. Right? So no longer do you call yourself, I'm a sinner. Now you say, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm saved by God's grace. I am what God made me to be now. People say, well, I see you still struggle with sin. Yeah, this guy's hanging around. I need to reckon him dead based on the cross. I need the cross, right, to reckon that thing dead. But you always look at yourself through the cross, and the cross both crucifies the old man, and it's by that cross and resurrection that you are a new man. So you need to know some things. Romans 6 talks about that. Romans 12, 1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christ died on the cross. He's the sacrifice in which you live. Romans 12 is talking about your conduct and your walk. And so what you're going to be doing here is subjecting your flesh, crucifying your flesh by what you know. Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Ephesians 4, right? So you need to be transformed from this to this. But how did that happen? By the gospel. You learned it, right? The transformation in Romans 12, 2 of your mind already occurred in Romans 1 through 11. You learned in Romans 1, 2, and 3 what sin was, and everyone's a sinner, and that sinner needs to die. You learned in Romans 3, 4, and 5 how Christ died for the sinner, and by faith, that death can be imputed to you, right? You learned in Romans 5, verse 5 that you are now no longer in Adam, going to die, but you're now in Christ, you're going to live, gift of God's eternal life. You learn in Romans 6 that you no longer are taught that sin is acceptable, right? Grace teaches you that you are a son of righteousness in that position freely. Romans 7 says that when you do sin, right, and you realize you hate it because you learned in Romans 6 that you should, in Romans 7 you hate sin and you do it anyway, how do you deal with that? And Romans 8 says we walk in the Spirit because there's no condemnation if you realize that God's already saved you. So that sin that came out, right, you know that you didn't want to do it, but you did it, and you struggled with it, and you're going to struggle with it the rest of your life until you put off this mortal coil, right? Romans 8 says you walk in the Spirit. There's no condemnation because you know by the Spirit who you are, right? You know. And you're not looking at what you did. You're looking at what Christ did. That's walking in the Spirit, right? So you got to renew that mind. You learn that. Romans 9, 10, 11, you learn that you're not Israel. That's interesting. You learn that, you know, I'm not them. God still has a promise for them. In Romans 12, it says, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Well, he just taught you that in 11 chapters. Be transformed in your mind. You should have done that. And as a result of being transformed, Romans 12, 13, 14, 15 teaches you how to walk in that transformed mind. Okay? So Paul deals with the same thing in Romans 12 as he does in Ephesians 4. So the question of renewing your mind has to do with who are you, your identity. Are you identified by the flesh or the spirit? Okay, that's what Galatians deals with, right? Flesh and spirit. Are you identified by your old man or the new? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Can't be in Christ and be the old man. Stop calling yourself that. Stop thinking you're a sinner. Right? Change your mind. Because before you can do anything in your worthy walk, you've got to change your mind about who you are and where you're going. Right? It takes time to deal with that. And we all need practice in that and need edification and encouragement in that. The mind that we've been told to have in 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 is the mind of Christ. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right? So this new mind we have is Christ's mind. And this new mind that we have, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This new mind changes who we are, what we are, where we're going, and why we're going there. As far as our walk, okay? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul says, "For this which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." The reckoning of your old man dead is something that has to occur every day, folks. Now, if you trust the gospel, Christ died on the cross already, and you're already crucified with him. Positionally, you're in Christ. But you're walking every day. The worthy walk requires you remind yourself that old man's dead, because that's the first thing that's going to pop up in your mind in the morning, is your old man's desires and flesh, because you're tired. Right? Last thing, you go to bed at night. And so you got to reckon that man dead. You've got to renew your inner man every day, and you can by God's grace. Verse 17, one way you do that is considering your life now as simply a light affliction, which is but for a moment working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so when things happen to you, no doubt your old man, the body of the sins of the flesh that you are born with, the sinner that Christ crucified on the cross with him, okay, gets provoked, irritated. If you're not feeding the Spirit, for example, if you're not growing in the Spirit, for example, not walking in the Spirit, your body and flesh is going to have a heyday, right? And you ever sense that? The more you're in the Word, in prayer, in ministry, there's a time when you feel strong in the Spirit, right? Because of what you're doing and learning and obeying according to God's Word. But when you're not, you're weak in the Spirit, and your flesh is strong, okay? And you walk that way. And this is the thing. So when the circumstances of life and the irritations of our circumstances provoke our flesh, and when we treat our flesh over and over again to what it wants and what it desires, then it's hard to reckon the old man dead. But Paul says we need to reckon our life a light affliction, which is but for a moment. If we consider the life that we live now, the sufferings that we live now, and the dealing with the present circumstance you have of a moment and nothing of real eternal value, this perhaps can help you in the moment to say, you know what, that doesn't matter. It matters to my flesh, because every little thing that is against what my flesh wants matters to my flesh. Your flesh is a pig. Your flesh is selfish. Your flesh is proud. So any little thing that happens that irritates your flesh, it's going to want to scream and cry. Okay? But perhaps considering that God has promised me an eternal hope of glory, an eternal position, the responsibility, the weight of that glory should overwhelm what just happened. My tire just got flat. They raised my electric bill $10, you know. And, if, to most of us, those little things pile up and our flesh goes, this is horrible, you know, and you're lashing out in your flesh. When you realize the eternal weight of glory you have been given, the eternal value of the words that you study and who Christ has made you and what you have, that should pale in comparison. Not easy, but that's how it is. In verse 18, it says, you do that, you make that comparison, that evaluation, by looking not at the things that are seen. They ignore them. Christians aren't blind to things that are going on, but when it comes to your old man and your flesh, you need to ignore it. Your old man needs to be ignored. It needs to be reckoned dead. Okay? And so, look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. That deals both with the purpose of God, but also in you. Okay? The things in you that you don't see, according to the Spirit, are eternal. Things that you do see are quickly wasting away. Right? And so that's the evaluation that we make as we renew our mind. Okay. Titus 3:5 says, we're renewed by the Holy Ghost, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the regeneration, the new man, right? And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, what renews your mind is the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, according to the new creature, but the Holy Spirit who wrote this book, right? You need to feed, I don't want to say feed the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to feed you, to feed your spirit, okay? So it can grow, because what happens when the Spirit grows? The fruit of the Spirit is, and you start reading Galatians 5, right? And so that's what it means to be renewed in your mind. Putting on the new man, then, which is that third step that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4:24, is identifying what God made you to be, and you've already recognized who you were and what God has put off by the cross. You're changing your mind about who you are and what you are and where you're going and why you're going there and all that. You now need to put it on. Okay? And this is the same language Paul uses in Romans where he says, put on Christ, right? Colossians, he mentions the same thing. But this new man, Ephesians 4, verse 24, says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? Created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man was a creation of God. And it wasn't the creation that you were. It's a new creature. This new creature is mentioned in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We've already studied the doctrine of it. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You see that? Ephesians 2, verse 15. He says, He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. You see in Ephesians 2:15 the new man? What is that? What's the new man made of Jew and Gentile? The body of Christ. Ephesians 1 talked about the body of Christ, which is the church, the fullness of Him. That's the new man. You need to learn what that body of Christ is, what it means that you're a part of it, and put that on, because that's who you are. That's your identity. That's who God made you to be. And if you are that, you are everything God made you to be. You see? You're not lacking anything. So Colossians 2:10 says, you're complete in Him. Okay? So you should have a desire for that. Realizing that your old man has no hope and no future for you, and that you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind by what the Spirit revealed in the Scripture here. So you put on that new man then. Put him on. That's who you are. Claim him. Okay? It's not humility to say, well, I can't claim that which Christ has given me. That's not humility. That's a false humility. That's what Colossians 2 says, right? Because there are people who say, well, you can't say that about yourself. You have all spiritual blessings. You have a sure position in heaven. It's not me saying it about myself. It's Christ telling me that's who I am in the Scripture. Right? According to God's Word, the Spirit has revealed it, you see. And so you need to put that thing on. It'd actually be a wrong thing not to. Right? And anyone who tries to prevent that, putting it on of you, should be avoided. So, Colossians 3:9 says a similar thing about this creation. This creation of the new man is the body of Christ. It's the image of Christ that you're putting on. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. What you were in your old man, your identity as it was before, okay, doesn't exist anymore. Dead. Right. Everyone else sees it. You deal with it every day, but it's been crucified with Christ. You're a new creature now. Look at Galatians 6, verse 14. We hit this verse briefly last week. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We dealt with what that meant about the crucifixion. Okay? Your old man came from the world. Remember? You're born into this world. It lives in this world. You still operate in this world. And when people see you, what they see is your old man. They see your nationality in the flesh. They see your intelligence in the flesh. They see your financial net worth in the flesh. That's all they see is your old man, right? It's in this world. And it says, by the cross, I'm crucified to the world unto me, right? That's how you escape the hopelessness of this life in your flesh. Is by the cross, which puts off the old man and puts on this new thing. Praise God for the cross. Right? Praise God for the resurrection. In Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. All that matters in Christ is that you're a new creature. Being a new creature is not a result of you obeying a list of commands. It was performed by Christ according to that cross, according to the mystery. Okay? Go back to Ephesians 4 then. In Christ, Christ is your all, folks. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is your justification. He's your sanctification. Ephesians 4 says the new man was created in righteousness and true holiness. You know what righteousness is? You know how you got righteousness? It wasn't based on what you did. It was by faith, right? You were justified by faith in what Christ did. So you were declared righteous, justified, by faith in what Christ accomplished on that cross. So glory to God on the cross, because the new man is created in righteousness, right? Justification by faith and true holiness. Okay, because no matter how much you tried to make yourself different and pious and religious, you could not separate yourself from the old man. And every religious work you tried to perform, God looked at you and said, why is that pig trying to lick off his dirt? I mean, that's all it was. You can never separate yourself from who you were. The cross, old man's crucified, and you're regenerated, made new in Christ, because He rose from the dead, and you're part of a new thing. Totally kill the old one. You're now resurrected as a new, glorified, regenerated thing. Right? And that's true holiness. Holiness being separated. That's what it means. Be unique, distinct, separated unto God's purpose. The only way you can do that is through the cross of Christ, folks. You can't do it by your efforts. That's why you need to put on that new man. Because if you don't, you'll be struggling your whole life to try to be holy, try to be righteous. Christ has made you that by faith. Right? Just put it on. Renew your mind and put that on. Claim it. Walk according to it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says that. Remember, Paul rebukes the Corinthians and says, why are you doing these things? He lists these things. He says, nobody that does, none of these people, none of these sinners are going to enter the kingdom of God. But he says, and some were some of you. Some of you were sinners and fornicators and sinners. Some were you, the old man, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10 deals with the old man. Then he says in verse 11, but you are washed and sanctified and justified. You're no longer the old man. You're the new man. So he says, why in the world are you doing that? Right? That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. You are justified. You are sanctified. That's not what you were. So the motivation that grace teaches you to do right is simply because your identity has changed. Okay? You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint of God. Saint being sanctified. Wow. That's big shoes to fill, folks. Praise God by His grace that we can walk according to His grace. And it's not a requirement. It's not a qualification. It's rather a motivation. There's nothing more motivating than love. And Paul says that the love of Christ constrains us, because if He died for us to give us all of this, why shouldn't I give my life to Him? Right? That's what he's saying. It's a short life anyway, right? There's not much hope in it anyway. That's all he wants is this short life. All right. It's not even, again, it's not a qualification. It's not a condition. It's the motivation. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, verse 25. You see in this context then, after Paul says, put off the old man, renew your mind, the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which is created by Christ and by God in Christ. He says, wherefore, then he starts listing about a dozen or more things here of how it looks to walk according to the new man. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So lying is put away by grace teaching, which is an amazing thing because grace actually teaches you to be honest. If it's not what you do anymore and someone says, did you do that? You're going, well, if I confess this, God's not mad at me, right? If I confess this, I understand the grace of God is upon me. Yes, I was a sinner. We sing songs about the wonderful grace of Jesus that saved a wretch like me. You know, why are you confessing yourself to be a wretch? Because now by God's grace, I can be honest about what I really was. Every religious person will never call themselves that. A religious person who's trying to climb their way there will say, well, I'm doing better than I was. Right? That's how they'll talk. Or, you know, I'm doing the best I can, you know. Well, your best is not good. That's the problem. That's always been the problem. Right? Amazing grace is that He can save a wretch like you. You got to first understand your wretchedness, your wickedness, and your sin. Right? And so the lie, the big lie is really religion. Religion is a big lie. Is that people think that they can be something that they, without Christ, that they can't be. Okay. But grace teaches us to put off lying. And so we put off lying, speaking every man truth. truth about sin, truth about salvation, truth about holiness, truth about righteousness, right? And so he can say things like, well, we all know what sin's like because we're all sinners. We all were sinners who were saved by God's grace, right? We can be honest about that and speak truth rather than beating around the bush and say, well, none of us really know how to get to heaven. We're never going to say it out loud. We're going to pretend like we do. Religion is a pretense. It's a facade. It's a fake. It's a mask, right? Grace is the truth. So we put away lying, all lying. You know, all the humbugs, all the shadows, all the things that hide what is true, take it away. Let's speak plainly, right, about what the gospel is. People are dying. You are dying. They need truth. They don't need false hope, false humility. Meanwhile, this is what we learn. This is what it means to put on the new man. It also puts away lying because we're no longer at enmity with one another. In a religious system or a hierarchy, there's a bit of a competition. Okay, if you don't think there's competition on who's going to be the next pope, and all those people up there are the most humble people. Yeah, they're humble. Only humble in the sense that hopefully I'll be humble enough that my peers will vote me pope, you know. There's a religious competition between people. I'm not as bad as that person, right? Or do you see what that guy did? That's not me, right? Well, grace tears all that away. There's no more competition. Not only because you're all sinners and you all deserve to die in Christ, but secondly, because you're members one of another. It's no longer, I'm working to get that higher position in heaven because you are in the same body as you, right? You're all the same body. And so it's like that sack race or whatever. You got both your legs in the same sack. You know, you can try as much as you want, but unless that guy's moving, you're not going anywhere. And so it forces you to consider the other member. So why lie about the situation? Look, brother, you're struggling because of this. Let me help you out, right? Or, you know what, I just can't do this as well, so we're not going to work because I'm struggling here. You got to be honest in order to move forward. So honesty, according to grace teaching, works. If I just made a law that says thou shalt tell the truth, that doesn't work, folks. Perjury is against the law, right? That doesn't stop people. It doesn't stop people from lying. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. People tend to glorify or magnify lies without recognizing the small ones, you know. Lying is a blatant disregard of what was true, but that's not the only way to lie. Right? You can lie silently. You can teach a whole lesson on lies. You could tell lies in silence. Right? By not saying anything, you can be telling a lie. You say, I didn't say anything. Yeah, that's why in court they say you'll speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because you cannot say something and be lying. Right? Cause a deception. And so that's why Paul says in the same verse, but speak truth, every man with his neighbor. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay? It takes knowledge, it takes conviction, it takes you walking in the new man out of charity to be able to speak truth with someone instead of being silent in front of them when you know what is true, you know something can hurt them, and you're not going to say anything. When you, by your silence, are acquiescing to telling them that what they're believing and teaching and doing is okay, and you're just not going to mention anything about it. Your presence is endorsement of the lie that what they're doing is correct. There's lots of ways to deceive folks. This is why when you start speaking the truth, people start not to like you. Right? This is why Galatians 6:14 says, by that cross, I'm crucified to the world. That they're not going to like it. Paul spoke the truth and was jailed for it, right? And typically, we don't get the same sort of response simply because we're not telling the truth all the time. Because we're making judgments all the time. Well, I don't want to. I don't need to. I ought not because it's going to hinder my life. And this is something we all deal with. This is why putting on the new man and renewing our mind is a daily occurrence, right? But this is what grace tells us the new man looks like. Speaking it truth in love, every man to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Is that an instruction? Be angry? That may, by the way, be perhaps the motivation of how you get yourself to speak. You ever think about that? What causes someone to speak up in a crowd, or speak up to someone when the only response they know they're going to get is resistance? What causes someone to do that? There's got to be some sort of inner passion, inner fire, inner something, right? Inner zeal, some sort of courage. And oftentimes, that kind of courage comes from getting angry at something. And it's not people that you're angry at. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us. It's not flesh and blood. It should be wrong doctrine, lies, false truth, the devil, father of lies, right? You get angry at that. Without having the passion to see souls saved and saints edified, you're not going to do it. But when you start having the passion, be careful, you're going to start getting angry as well as rejoice. When you start being impassioned, you know, which God made us to be, you're either going to feel the variation of the heights and also the lows. Right? And so, it says, be angry. This is where you get the idea of righteous anger. Be angry is almost an instruction. Right? Be inflamed is what he's saying, right? But he says, be angry and sin not. And so, of course, there's a way that anger produces sin, and this is wrong. Right? In fact, that's what you should be angry at. So if you're sinning, this is a problem. But God gets angry. Some people think of God as like the old grandpa in the sky to give you a caramel candy every time you see him. You know, you never get angry at anything. But Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry every day. Wow. To change your picture of God. He's angry every day at the wicked. You see, God, one of the doctrines of God is that he cannot be moved. One of the doctrines and attributes of God is that he is without passion in the sense that man can be impassioned and be tossed to and fro like this. God, the emotions that we have are a reflection of God. He has them, but he has them constantly, right? You know how you get happy sometimes and you can't really keep it all the time? So you got to kind of work it up somehow, something. I mean, scriptural or not, it's got to work up your joy, right? But it never is there. God is always joyful. He's God, right? But he's always angry. You're going, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it does, because you start to learn, if you start learning about God, that being joyful or angry is a response to the things around you, right, of what's happening. And when God created the world, there are certain things in which he's joyful toward and things he's angry at. And so it says he's angry every day at the wicked, right? But what is he joy in? Christ. Okay, would be one. The body of Christ, his will being done. Right? And so he's joyful every day because it's the body of Christ. Christ died for sins. His purpose is being fulfilled. And this is a rejoicing. And every day he's angry at the wicked. You see? That's how that works. It's interesting studying these attributes of God because you understand how today I can rejoice. In you, I can rejoice in Christ. I can rejoice in the work that's being done. And I can be angry at all of the things that are working against it. Right? It's kind of a different way of looking at it. But be angry and sin not. God doesn't sin, yet he's angry. Nahum, read Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and see if God ain't angry. He's upset. In Nahum chapter 1, 1 through 5. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Some people seem like they read that and they think that means the day's never over on my wrath. You know, it just lasts forever. No. Let the sun go down is a time limit, right? That means your wrath needs to cease before the sun goes down. And people have taught this before about how, you know, don't go to bed angry and that sort of thing. That's where it comes from. This verse right here. But not the sun go down on your wrath. This has special significance, especially when you realize that you sleep a third of your life. Right? And so the verse does not say vengeance is fine, saith the Lord, right? It says vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not your place to avenge. God is the avenger, right? You can be angry and impassioned, and you can be provoked and irritated, and you ought not let that provoke your old man, because if you're walking according to the new, you won't be easily provoked, right? You'll be angry at wickedness, you'll be angry at sin and wrong doctrine, you'll be angry at your old man, right? But you need to rejoice that you're no longer that old man. Rejoice in the Lord, is what Philippians 4 says. Okay? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to show grace. Don't hold the grudge. Because God does the same thing. He doesn't hold a grudge. If there's one thing you learn from the scriptures, God's not holding a grudge. Because if he did, none of us would be saved. Right? And so, you got that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. it's most likely, at least 30% chance, it seems like, that you might die in your sleep. So the last thing you do when you go to sleep be, I'm going to wake up and kill that guy the next day. your wrath is not the place to go to sleep on. So verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil, which seems to follow quite easily this idea of anger without a sin. Giving place to the devil. We might have to stop here for tonight. This is a pretty big section we'll have to deal with next week. But the devil will use every opportunity he can to bring up what your old man does. This is the spiritual battle. This is what we'll talk about in chapter 6, chapter 5. The spiritual battle you face every day. The Christians talk about spiritual battles, and they have pictures of angels and demons and all that, and they think by saying a special prayer today that somehow it's a spiritual zap, and it's kind of a mystical type of a thing. It's really not that. Okay? It's as simple as this, that God has said, in Christ, you are a new man, you're a new part of the new creature, and the devil is trying to remind you that that's not who you are this. That's what he's doing. And so if he can use the sin you committed just now or back yesterday to show you that, then he will. Here's my proof. You still struggle with that sin. That old man is still who you are. Right? So you see the struggle there? You've got to choose whether you're going to believe this or believe what you've learned according to this. You've got to reckon one or the other true. That's the battle. Which is why we need to strengthen each other according to this. Why you need to know right doctrine, be strong in the truth, right? Because you're going to face that battle. We're all going to. Your ignorance is something the devil uses. If you don't know right doctrine, that's easy. Right? You're easily deceived without the knowledge of right doctrine. Your mistakes, your past. Philippians 4, what's it say about your past? Forgetting those things that are behind. Why? Because you were that, but you are now this. Forget the past, folks. Your hope's in the future, not the past. Right? And so now is the first moment of the future. The now, right? Work towards the future. Your hope is there. And work to who Christ made you today, not who you were yesterday. And so the devil's going to use all that. And we see in 1 Timothy 2, for example, that one of the qualifications of a bishop, of a pastor, is that they not be a novice lest they fall into the temptation and the snare of the devil. Right? Why? Because if you're a novice, how long have you been fighting that battle? Right? If you're a novice, how much of this do you know to even fight that battle? You see? So it's not just about, I want to be one. You've got to know some things first. You've got to perhaps have some experience first. You've got to perhaps recognize your enemy first. So you don't fall into the traps and the snares, right? And so don't give place to the devil is what he's saying there, which, again, you teach a whole lesson on that. But we might have to stop around this area here. We weren't going to finish tonight, and I don't want to keep you all night. But we'll pick it up next week with all of these descriptions of what it looks like to walk in the new man, and perhaps we'll get into chapter 5. Any questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for commending your love towards us, and I pray that although we see every morning the old man in the mirror, that we would learn from your word, which is a mirror on our soul, what the new man looks like, so that we would know who you made us to be. I pray that we would be all that we could be according to your word, so that others would see that your grace can work in us effectually. We thank you, Lord, for making this body that helps us to live that way, to walk that way, to think that way. And I pray that as we continue studying through Ephesians, that we would be the church you intended to be. Amen.